In our backyard, we have both a birdhouse and a squirrel house. Fern keeps both houses well stocked with food, and we have enjoyed watching the antics of these little creatures. They're quite entertaining, especially the squirrels. If you have any squirrels, you know what I'm talking about. Two varieties, you know, the grays and the reds vying for the food always. They seem to be about as territorial as hummingbirds are. This one particular one has laid claims to the Anglin secondhand peanut house. We haven't given him a name. I think Andy would be a good name for the Anglin proprietor of the store there. And he really keeps very careful watch of his store. There are only certain ones that he allows to come in, and he chases the others off. Now, the birdhouse hangs nearby, and the goal was to keep the squirrels out of the birdhouse because they have all the peanuts that they need. They don't need anybody else's food. But tell that to the squirrels. They are determined to get their hands into those seeds, into the sunflower seeds and other things that Fern puts out there. We've tried various devices to try to prevent their access. What they would do is they'll go out on the branch, they'll shinny down the wire and land on top of the roof there, and they just sprawl out on top and they reach over and they, you know, just taking all the seeds. They'll spend, you know, hours there. So we've tried various things to prevent that from happening. We took a pie pan. We stabbed a hole in it, and we hung that, you know, around the wire there, thinking that surely they couldn't get past that, but oh no, that was nothing. They just kind of bent it over and went right around it and on down. So that didn't work. The next thing that we tried, I came up with the idea, a 1 gallon plastic, you know, milk carton. And so I poked a hole in that and threaded it through. And so that just sat there right on the wire. You think that stopped them? Oh, no. No, you just go right on past it. You hold on with your hind legs here and just stretch right over it, grab hold, and down you go. We've tried beating on the window. We've tried yelling. We've tried just about everything that we could think of. They have far more perseverance than we do. We also have all day to contemplate how they can solve this problem. Their latest solution to the problem is to bypass the wire, to bypass all of the little entanglements there, and to leap from the fence onto the house, the little house. So it's a moving target, you know. It's kind of swaying in the wind, so they have to get up their courage. But it hasn't prevented them from making a flying leap several feet, landing on top of that little house there. And as they do so, the house swings wildly. You know, they have these grip that won't let go. And as it does so, the seeds sling all over the place, and then they sprawl on top and back to eating the seeds. We've smartened up, however, in the last month. We've decided to get a new pole. And from this pole that we have set way back away from the fence, it's much too far now for them to jump all the way across there. They can't do that. But I'm waiting for the day when they are able to figure out a way to go up the pole and into the house. Give them time. Eric read from our text for the morning. It's found there in Matthew 24 and verse 13. Thank you, Eric. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, this word endure and the word perseverance are very similar in connotation. When I think about endurance and I think about perseverance from now on, I think about those squirrels. How long are Christians asked to endure, according to this text? Until the end, you say. The end of what? Until they lose interest. until their patience runs out, until the going gets hard. The context of this passage gives us the answer. You see, Jesus is discussing there in Matthew 24 with his disciples about the end of the world. And he really talks about two ends. He talks about the end of Jewish life as they know it. And if you think back to the destruction of Jerusalem, the dispersion of the Jews throughout all the nations of the world, you can see that that was a serious time. They were just on the verge of that. But he also talks about the very end of time. Now, Jesus folds those two ends together, and sometimes it's hard as you're reading down through Matthew 24 to know which end he's talking about, right? But for our purposes this morning, the two are interchangeable. When the end of our nation, our economy, our way of life arrives, then we know that Jesus' return is almost immediate, isn't it? The emphasis of my sermon, however, is not on the length of time. It's not about the difficulties between here and there. But it's all about our state of mind during the interval. We're going to answer this question. Are we prepared to endure till the end? There's an outline in your bulletin. If you like to sort of follow along and take notes, good opportunity for you to do that. You can take that out at this time. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's guidance as we open His holy word now. Father God, we're here today because we want to learn from You. We want to explore and dig deep. We want to be led by Your Holy Spirit. We want to find those principles. We want to find encouragement and hope for our lives as we face this new week. And so we invite You now to guide as we listen, as we learn, and as we are able to apply these principles for our own personal edification. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's no question in my mind that the Lord will be with us until the end. There's a lot of promises to that effect, right? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will send my angels. I will give them charge over you. Your bread and your water will be sure. The only thing in doubt is not will He be with us, but will we be with Him? Why do I say that? Because I've noticed something about human nature over the years in my ministry. It's difficult for us to endure, to persevere, to hang on when the going gets tough. It's true in school. It's true on the job. It's true in relationships. It's true in marriage. It's true in war. It's far easier to quit, to drop out, to look for greener pastures, to retreat, than it is to persevere or to endure. In the years soon after Jesus returned to earth, from earth to heaven, there were some serious hardships that the early church had to face. Jesus could see those times coming. And He left us with this wonderful promise. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christians throughout time can expect to find it difficult to practice their faith. That's a reality. But you know, Paul, who knew a thing or two about persecution, had some hope that he wanted to share with the church there in Rome. And so we find there in Romans, the fifth chapter, some wonderful words that I'd like to share with you. I hope that you'll take your Bibles and turn with me if you brought yours. If you didn't, there is a Bible provided for you in the pew in front of you. We're looking at Romans, the fifth chapter. And I want to start with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Every challenge met, every test passed, builds our endurance and prepares us for the next challenge, for the next test, and the next. It's interesting to me how the New Testament writers typically like to talk about and compare the Christian life to that of a long-distance race. We have a number of long-distance runners in our church, so you'll identify with this. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 advises that to complete a long-distance race, which really is the whole point, we need to run it with endurance. I like the way this one translation reads. It's the New World. It says, let us lay aside every weight. And that's typically what we like to do when we're running, right? You don't want to have any extra weight. I know when I'm doing those endurance bicycle rides, I want to have not only my weight down, but I want my bicycle to be as light as possible. And then to let us run, and here's the combination, with patient endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, I think we can assume here that the author means that we're to set a pace that we have plotted in advance, and we're going to take into consideration what's involved. I mean, we've got to talk about our training, about the elements, about the terrain, about the competition, and so on and so on. You see, marathons are not won by sprinters. You're going to see that in the Olympics coming up in a few weeks. And the same thing is true for those who run the 100-yard dash or the 100 meter. It's not won at a marathon pace. In addition to endurance and perseverance, there's a third characteristic of end-time Christians. And we find that there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and looking at verses 36 through 38. Take a moment and turn to Hebrews if you don't have it already. Hebrews 10, and we'll start with verse 36. The author of Hebrews says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here's the promise, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by what? By faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So you see, the promise is sure. He who said he would come will come, won't delay any longer. And then he goes on to say, the just will live by faith. To endurance, then, and to perseverance, we add faith. And I was thinking about that, the story of Admiral James Stockdale came to my mind. I just read a book about it some months earlier. You may remember him. He was the highest ranking officer to be admitted to the very special place there, known as the Hanoi Hilton. Now, this is not like most Hiltons that some of you have vacationed at. This is a prisoner of war camp during the Vietnam era. Admiral Jim Stockdale was tortured over 20 times during the 8 years that he spent in the Hanoi Hilton. He was there from 1965 to 1973. While he was there, he did everything that he could to create conditions that would help the prisoners that were sort of under his charge there. He wanted them, you see, to survive unbroken. And the torture that they were exposed to and the propaganda that they were made to, as videotapes were taken of them and then broadcast throughout the world, they were used. At one point, when he tells his story, he says he beat himself with a stool and he cut himself with a razor so that he could deliberately disfigure himself so that they couldn't videotape him and show what a well-treated prisoner he was. He exchanged secret intelligence information via letter with his wife. If his prisoners, his captors, had found out, they probably would have taken his life. He developed rules to help the men deal with torture, since no man can resist torture indefinitely. He created a sort of a stepwise system where after so many minutes, then you could say certain things. And in doing so, he gave the men milestones that they could survive by. He also developed this ingenious communication system because the captors would try to keep them apart and to isolate them. But through a system of taps, each sequence of taps representing a letter of the alphabet, the men throughout this sprawling complex could stay in touch with each other. Stockdale lived out the war without any prisoners' rights, no set release date, no assurance that he would ever see his wife and children again. An interviewer once asked him, "How did you handle living through such a terrible ordeal when you never knew what the end would be?" This is his answer. "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end." And he went on to say, "And turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade for anything." He was once asked, "Who are the ones who didn't survive the Hanoi Hilton treatment?" "Oh, that's easy," he replied. "The optimists." Because the optimists are the ones who said, "We're going to be out by Christmas." And Christmas would come and go, and they didn't get out. And then they would say, "Well, we're going to be out by Easter." And Easter would come and go. And then we're going to be out by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving would come and go. And Christmas would come again. And they died of a broken heart. Then he went on to explain, this is an important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with a discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. As I read the Admiral's story, I once again was impressed that life is unfair. Sometimes to our advantage, sometimes to our disadvantage. I told you about my wife's winning that drawing, right, at a recent conference. 3-bedroom, 2-bath condo right there on the beach at Waikiki. That was one of those unfair advantages. Not that she's complaining, mind you. But the negatives are what get to us. The disappointments, the setbacks for which there's no reason, no one to blame. It might be disease, it might be injury, it might be accident, it might be losing a loved one, it might be being shot down over Vietnam and spending 8 years in a prison of war camp. What separates people, according to Stockdale, is not the presence or absence of difficulty, but it's how we deal with the inevitable difficulty. And so what we learn from his experience is twofold. Let me just repeat it. It's worth writing down. Don't be afraid to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. Lay them out. And number two, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. In his best-selling book, Jim Collins calls this the Stockdale Paradox. Those who don't succeed but excel in life, he believes, and he interviewed Admiral Stockdale personally. Those who don't just succeed, but that excel in life, learn to operate from both sides of the Stockdale paradox, not letting one side overshadow the other. And I thought about that and how that related to the lives of many Seventh-day Adventists. Because, you know, over the years, I think that we could say that this is a similar situation that we have internalized to what the Stockdale prisoners experienced, those fellow prisoners. Because we've studied the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, because we've read the great controversy from cover to cover, many of us, because we've grown excited about Jesus' imminent return as a result of that reading and that studying. I remember preaching with a sense of great urgency about 30 years ago, 25 years ago. Everybody was getting excited and caught up in this whole thing about the millennial thing, you know, the craze, and what was going to happen. And I was absolutely convinced that Jesus was going to come, that it was on us. But the end of the millennium came and went. Various other triggers that my wife and I had identified, they didn't happen. And still the promise of his coming has gone unfulfilled. But here's the danger, my friends, the danger that I see. And I don't see it in terms of optimists or pessimists, not at all. As Christians, we should be optimists. Would you agree? With Jesus as Lord of our life, we have so much to be optimistic about. Amen? In fact, research has shown that faith-based optimism is the single most important characteristic that Christian leaders can have. Faith-based optimism. But the danger comes, you see, when we start viewing every catastrophic event as a world-ending occurrence. Seeing everything through Chicken Little's eyeglasses has a tendency over time to create just the opposite reaction. It's either one of complacency, or it's one of, like the Hanoi prisoners, a loss of faith and hope. End-time Adventists cannot afford complacency or a loss of hope. On the contrary, the book of Revelation tells us that the last day church will be famous for its faith. Its faith in Jesus. And so we turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. And we see there that the Apostle John is introducing a fourth characteristic. Endurance, perseverance, faith, a fourth. Here it comes. Let's read verse 12. And we're just going to pick up that last part. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. Patience is another quality in short supply. It's right up there with perseverance, endurance, faith. I mentioned my struggles with patience at a sermon not too long ago. I'm working on it. Or should I say that God is working on me. But my struggles are nothing compared with a church member here in this congregation. His name is James Starr, and he's given me permission to share a little of what he's been through. James is a young boy, stabbed himself with a sharp pair of scissors in his eye. After three surgeries, he still only has partial use of that eye. Now, he's a lather and a plasterer by trade, but with this recession, it hasn't been too easy for those who are in the construction business. So he decided he was going to go and get his commercial driver's license, and that he was going to partner with a cousin of his in a gravel hauling business. Sounded like a good idea. So he applied for his commercial driver's license. Waited for weeks. More weeks. Finally, he started making some telephone calls, and he discovered that the paperwork that he had filed had gotten lost. It was stuck on somebody's desk at the DMV. Delay. And more delay. In the meantime, he'd been looking all over the state to find just the right truck for his business. Finally, after almost a year of waiting, the license came through. The approval came through. And almost immediately, he found this very truck that you're looking at there on the screen. So he purchased the truck. Everything looked good. Only to have the DMV revoke his license. For some unexplainable reason, he had to go through that process all over again to get approved. And finally, I am excited to say, at last, he is behind the wheel of his new rig. And I think that he deserves a round of applause. Good job, James. You see, the amazing thing about me, about him, about his sharing this with me, is that as I have watched him through that process, and we've talked this through, how calm, how patient, how trusting he has been in the Lord that he would work it through in his time. Now, he would tell you, if you talk to him about this afterwards today, he would say, well, I didn't always feel patient. I mean, after all, what option did I have? He had a lot of options, didn't he? He could have looked for greener grass. He could have tried something else. He could have quit. You know, he could have retreated. All those options that we often consider when we come up against something that's tough, some difficulty in our life. But he didn't do it. He gives new meaning to the word patience. You're my hero, James, over the years. And so we have endurance, we have perseverance, we have faith, we have patience. Words. But more than words, concepts that are woven into the very fabric of our minds and our hearts. It's the determination that by God's grace, we will not quit. It's a determination that we will learn from our mistakes. It's a determination to keep our eyes on the prize, which is our high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's why I want to leave you with this following quote that means so much to me. Under conviction of sin, remember, Jesus says, that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's sake, remember my love. So great that for you I gave my life. And when your duties appear stern and severe, and when your burdens are too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake, I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer lives to make intercession for you. Perhaps you are going through an intense ordeal right now. You need a transfusion of enduring faith that only the great physician can bring. I invite you just to take a few minutes immediately after our service today to meet with a prayer partner there in our mother's room. It's an awesome thing. Wonder-working power is available to those who ask. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we've come today seeking your face. We long to hear for words of encouragement for the battle, the struggle, the ordeal. Thank you for not giving up on us, for sharing these words of encouragement, for letting us know that you will always be with us and never forsake us, and that even though we do fall, we do come short, we do face some rigorous struggles and trials, yet your grace is there to sustain us. Help us to hang on, O Lord. Help us to work things through with your grace and not to quit, never to give up. And I thank you, Father, now for sending us from this sanctuary today with a deeper understanding and appreciation of your presence and your love for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.